1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our text will be verse 13 through 18. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Love, let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The Lord brought me to this passage of Scripture as I was listening to a man speak on this passage of Scripture. And he made the statement concerning verse number 15, that in the, I think he said the NIV version of the Bible, they chose this word, and in the King James version of the Bible, they chose this word, addicted. And he declared that the King James had chosen the right word, the most accurate word between the other versions that probably had a different word. And I thought, how confusing to stand up or be on the radio or the internet, speak about different versions of the Bible, giving us different versions and different words, and then trying to declare that the Bible is the Word of God without error. The Lord brought me to this thought of this word addicted in verse number 15, and brought me to a study of this passage of Scripture based upon his impressing that word upon our hearts and filling our minds with it. Title of my message would be, Love is No Cure for Addiction. Love is no cure for addiction. In verse number 13, Paul says to the Corinthian church, the believers at Corinth, watch ye, watch ye, calling them to stay awake, to stay alert, really calling them to be on guard. He's calling them to be on guard. It is critically important that New Testament Baptist churches be on guard. And let us not, with the passing of time, slip into slumber or tolerance or compromise. But God help us to heed the words that Paul spoke to the Corinthians on this occasion, to be on guard. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 42, Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You see, the thought really isn't to be watching for Jesus to come, to be standing there looking up to the eastern sky and to be caught watching. But the thought is, be on guard, for we know not when Jesus Christ is coming. All the implications of those verses we've just read from the book of Matthew imply the call, in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, for us to be on guard. There's a sense and there's an application that we need to be on guard in our households and in our homes. Jesus Christ is coming again. Is he going to come and find our houses and our homes devastated by worldliness and ungodliness? Is he going to find our households honoring and glorifying unto him? Think about our church and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will he find this church? Watching, on guard, awaiting his coming? Or will he find us sold out, compromised, and yielding? So we're told to watch, to be on guard. Then in our text of verse number 13, he tells the Corinthian church and he tells us as one of the Lord's churches to stand fast in the faith. I think this is another application where the faith is talking about that system of beliefs, those doctrinal things that we hold to as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast means to be stationary, unmovable, persevering. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be steadfast in the faith, unmovable, stationary. These are the days when most are not stationary, but are mobile, compromising and selling out. And in the interest of being popular, being big, they're selling out the faith, the precious faith that was once delivered to the Lord's saints. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, now he's writing to the church of Thessalonica, members of that church. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, rather by word or our epistle. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the traditions that you've been taught, that have been passed down through the ages and entrusted to your care in the time that you serve our Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, then back in our text, he calls them to a third thing in verse number 13. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. Strangely enough, he is calling the Corinthian church to act like a man. We're familiar with that term. Act like a man. Be a man. We know God made men and women differently. Typically and traditionally, men have strengths and abilities that women don't. So the call for them to act like men has to do with the things of the Lord, has to do with contending for the faith, has to do with standing fast in the faith, has to do with being on guard. Don't be a coward. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a traitor. Don't be a sellout. But quit you like men. Be a man when it comes to the things of God. Be found being a man when it comes to the things of God. Then the fourth thing that's found in that 13th verse of our text says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, be strong. He's calling them to be empowered, to be empowered for the battle that is before them, that the battle that they were set in. And that has to be a call to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by Almighty God. It has to be a call for them not to rest upon their own understanding, not to lean to their own understanding or their own abilities. But it has to be a call for them to be empowered with the power of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a battle we can fight in and of our own might. This is not a battle we can even hope to ever come close to winning, relying upon ourselves. But this is a battle that requires us to be empowered. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. So he calls the Corinthians to be on guard, to be unmovable concerning the faith. He calls them to act like men, to be men, rise to the duty and the requirements set before them. He calls them to be empowered by the power of His might. Then in verse number 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren. Then there's a parenthetical passage of Scripture that makes up the remainder of verse 15. You read this without the parenthetical. He's saying, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren. Then going to verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. But we find in this parenthetical portion of the Scripture a reference to Stephanas, the household of Stephanas. They were the first fruits, maybe the first ones won to Christ, when Paul came into the area of Greece and into the area of Corinth. The people at the church at Corinth knew this man and knew his household, knew his family. And he says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He says this family had addicted themselves to the service of the saints. They had appointed themselves. They had determined. They had set themselves to serve the saints of God. And he's calling the people at Corinth, and he's calling you, and he's calling me, and he's calling us as we make up Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, to be addicted to service, to be addicted to the service of the saints. This is a case where being addicted is a good thing. This is the only place in the Bible that the word is translated or given the thought of addiction or addicted. But we're called to be addicted to service. Now, there's no doubt about it, every one of us are real good at being addicted to self. There's no doubt it comes natural for all of us to like to take care of ourselves. There's no doubt all of us have that tendency. But he's not talking about being addicted to taking care of number one, taking care of self. But he's calling them as an example of people who had addicted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, are we addicted to serving God's people? And I want to see this most properly in the application of us as a church. Are you, as a member of Faith Baptist Church, are you addicted to the service? Are you addicted to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, Faith Baptist Church? Who comes first, self or your brothers and sisters in Christ? Who takes preeminence? Who takes priority in your life as a member of Faith Baptist Church? The service of the saints, serving the saints, ministering to the saints, or self? putting yourself before everyone else. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. For brethren, writing to members of the several or the various churches scattered around Galatia, still in the context of addressing church members. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. I always pause, seems like. Always have to pause, or I'm always drawn to pause. Say, we like that part, don't we? We like speaking of our liberty. We like speaking of our freedom. We like speaking of how we're not bound to do anything but what pleases ourselves. We're not bound by any rules or regulations separate and apart from ourselves. We're set at liberty in Christ. But that joy is tapered down with what he goes on to say. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're set at liberty, but by love, serve. Seems like they're opposed to each other. I'm free. I'm a servant. I'm set at liberty. I have no responsibility to anybody but myself. Serve one another. Serve each other in the context of the Lord's church. And not just mediocre service, but be addicted to your service to one another. Be addicted to your service to one another. Verse number 16. After giving us the example of Stephanas and how that household was addicted, had addicted themselves, and calling us to be addicted to serving, he goes on to say in verse number 16 of our text, I beseech you, brethren, as he says in verse 15, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. After calling them to be addicted to the service of their brothers and sisters in Christ, he gives the example of these faithful servants in the household of Stephanas. And do you get what he says in verse number 16? Before I paraphrase it, do you get what he's saying by saying, here's this family and they have addicted themselves to the ministry. They've addicted themselves to serving the saints. They've addicted themselves to serving their brothers and sisters in Christ. Submit yourself to people like that. Amen. What I'm trying to see if you get, if you have any understanding or comprehension of all, at all, he's calling them to submit themselves to servants. This family is addicted to the ministry of the saints. Like them, be addicted to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop putting yourself first. Stop considering your wants and your wishes and your desires and what's pleasing to you and your being in the focus and your being in the limelight. Be addicted to serving like the family of Stephanas. Then he says, submit yourself to servants. submit yourselves to servants. Subordinate yourself to the servants of God. See, there's no room for pride. There's no room for ego. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for me. There's no room for the question, what about me? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about our being addicted to the servants, the service of the Lord. And by being addicted to the service of the Lord, our being in submission to the servants of the Lord. If I can use and do anything with my trembling hands. Remember the old story? This is the church, this is the steeple. Open the door, see all the people. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is set up to where all the attention goes inward. As I hold my hands like this, all the fingers are pointing inward. And this thing we call our statement of faith, this thing we call our declaration of faith, this thing we speak of when we talk about earnestly contending for the faith, and this thing we call our covenant, where the practical requirements of being a church member are met. Then those unwritten rules and regulations that we are called to be submitted to, they all point inward. They make us servants of servants. They point to our responsibility, not to self, but our responsibility to others. Now what happens when you have somebody say, whoop, I don't believe that. I don't believe those truths. I don't believe that particular truth anymore. Well, they're pointing in the wrong direction. And inevitably, when somebody does that, you have one or two others. They're going to follow their influence. Amen. And before you know it, you don't have any unity at all. You don't have any service of the saints anymore. You have the church functioning, everything pointing inward, and we're addicted to the service of others, and we're addicted to the serving of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody can say, oh, I don't agree with those practical things anymore. And inevitably, you're going to have those who follow suit. And you no longer have unity. You no longer have peace. You no longer have service to one another. And inevitably, what you end up having or hearing of is people throwing up, well, in the name of loving one another, that's where I got my message title. Love is no cure for addiction. Love is not to be used as an excuse for us to remove ourselves from addictively serving one another. We're not to use love as an excuse for our not doing what we're called to do as members of Faith Baptist Church. Because you find here in this passage of Scripture, verse number 14, after watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Before I beseech you to be after the example of the household of Stephanas and be addicted to the ministry of the saints, submit yourselves unto servants. Smack dab in the middle of this conversation, verse number 14 doesn't say love removes all of these things. Love dismisses all of these responsibilities. Love means you don't have to do any of these things. No, in the middle of all this, it says, let's do all of these things in the name of love. Love does not excuse us from being on guard. We're called to be on guard and to be on guard in the name of love. We're called to stand fast in the faith, to be stationary, unmovable, to persevere in contending for the faith once delivered. And love does not remove that responsibility, but we're to fulfill that responsibility in love. Certainly love for God, love for Jesus Christ, love for truth, love for one another, love for the Lord's church. We're told to be a man, act like a man, do the job of one who's fighting the fight. That's not dismissed by the thought of love. We're to be the men God has called us to be and act like men while doing it in the name of charity, love. Be strong. Be strong in the power of His might. Be strong in His power. Be strong against sin. Be strong against compromise. Be strong against worldliness. Be strong in the things of the Lord. Be strong in the faith. Be strong in living for the Lord, being a testimony for the Lord. And love doesn't excuse anybody from doing any of that. We're to do it in the name of love. We're to do it in the name of love. Be addicted to serving one another. Love does not remove us from the responsibility of considering our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we live and how it's going to affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm never justified in living my life with disregard with how it affects the church, the body of Christ. I'm never free to live as I choose to live in my understanding of liberty with total disregard with how it impacts you, how it affects you. I can't use love as an excuse, nor can anybody use love as an excuse. In a church, be subordinate one to another. Let us as servants serve servants. You talk about serving up a big dose of humble pie. I mean, nothing seems to me can be more humbling than our being called as servants to serve servants. To consider ourselves, rather than out, we're pointing inward, pointing towards each other. Or we're pulling out, pulling away, doing great harm to the body of Christ. Everything, every duty must be done with love in mind, but love does not excuse us from these duties. As a member of Faith Baptist Church, you're never justified in using love as an excuse. Love is never saying no. Love is never disagreeing. Love is always being a friend. Love is always being supportive. Love does not call anybody to be a yes man. What's the Bible say about God's love? Certainly nobody is a better example than God of love. Those He loves, He chastens. Love means you don't ever discipline. You don't discipline your children. You don't discipline yourself. You don't practice discipline in a church. If you really love, you won't ever do any of that. Well, God loves, and God is love, and yet He chastens His people faithfully. He chastens us. Chastens every son. That passage of scripture that I have in mind goes on to say something to the effect, if you be without chastening, then you have no evidence of being a child of God. So love is no excuse. Let all your things be done with charity. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verse 8 down to verse 11. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He calls God as witness to how much he loved the Philippian church and the Philippian people. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Wherein there do you find love eliminating responsibility? Where in all that do you find love justifying? Not standing, not contending, not believing, not reproving, not rebuking. God is my record, how much I love you, and I pray that you would abound more and more, and that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment and discernment, that you would abound, approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. See, love doesn't justify. Love's not a cure for addiction. When we're talking about addiction to the service of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we speak about service in the context of a New Testament Baptist church, and everybody who holds membership in one of the Lord's churches is obligated to serve with the emphasis inward and avoiding anything that causes the emphasis to cause things to fall apart. To many people, love removes a multitude of responsibility. And that's an abuse of love. Love does not remove one single responsibility that I have before God, that I have to you, that you have before God, or you have to one another. Love expects nothing. Modern definition, love refuses nothing. Love removes all expectation. Love makes exception. Love excuses all. Love justifies all. Love tolerates all. But those are all total polar opposites of what true biblical love actually does. Love does expect something. Love does refuse some things. Love does remove some limitations. Love does remove using sin as an exception. Love doesn't excuse all. Love doesn't justify all. Love doesn't tolerate all. As I said a little while ago, to some people, love is nothing but being a friend. And the kind of friend that always says, yes, you're right, I agree, you're doing good. That's not real love. Amen. Love is sometimes making the tough choice. Love is taking the course that sometimes you've got to contend with somebody to their face that they're doing wrong, that they shouldn't do that. Love is no cure for addiction. Love does not remove our responsibility to be addicted to serving in the context of the Lord's church. Love does not remove the responsibility that we as servants have to step down a notch and serve servants. Love does not remove the single responsibility that is taught in the Word of God. Let's stand together, have a verse of song.